Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. This is the conclusion of a three-part study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 20 through 22. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along.
Reveal yourself to me. As I wait, you make me strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place?
Looking at verse 10 now, it says, "And when they came unto the border of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to." So as these tribes are going back to cross the river Jordan to go on their side where their stuff is, before they cross over, this altar now is built in the land of Canaan. Okay, it's not where the tribe of Reuben would be on the other side of Jordan. It's in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so they built this big altar, and then they go on to their families. Then we see in verse 11, "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in their borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel." And so, as the other tribes hear about this altar, they're greatly disturbed. And you thought, well, what's the big deal? I mean, they built an altar, and it doesn't say why exactly, and then they just kind of move on. Well, they're disturbed because of the serious repercussions this could have for the whole nation. You see, remember back in the book of Leviticus, and working our way through Numbers, God said, it's at the tabernacle, and it's at the altar of God, the altar of God, where you will offer your peace offerings and your fellowship offerings and your sin offerings. And this is the place that you will come and worship. That God had a prescribed manner and method, if you will. This is how you're going to do it. In other words, we were to worship God on His terms, not on our own. In building this other altar, they were seemingly going against the Word of God and seemingly perhaps even rebelling against God. I mean, that's the perspective. We'll read more in a minute. And so this is a very serious thing. Serious enough to the point where all the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, they mobilize. They get their army together and they go to Shiloh and they're getting ready to strike. That's when they form this group headed by Phinehas and say, okay, go see what's going on. And they go to start asking some questions. But we can see that this is a very serious thing. And then, you know, the remaining tribes, again, are ready to go to war. But I like it, though, because even though they're getting ready to go to war, they still send the group out to ask what's going on. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, Solomon writes, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him." In other words, we shouldn't be too quick to jump to conclusions. I can't tell you how many times I probably needed to heed this counsel better. You see something happening in front of you, you begin to, because I know everything, you know, you start to figure it out, and you know what's going to happen, and so you begin to respond to it only to find that one more piece of information, one more fact or whatever, and it completely changes what you were about to respond to. And that's where the nation of Israel is. They're in that place of, this looks like, but let's go check. And I commend them for that. They send a delegation of elders led by Phinehas. Now, Phinehas is well known for his zeal for the Lord. See, Phinehas is the one who stopped the plague against the children of Israel when they sinned by giving into the temptation of the Moabite women. If you remember the thing with prophet Balaam trying to be used by Balak to curse the nation of Israel, and he couldn't curse them. So he goes, well, here's how you can trip them up. Just send the women down there and they'll mess them up. So they did. As the Jewish men began to take the Moabite women into their tents, a great plague fell upon the nation of Israel. 24,000 people died that day. And as all this is going on, the elders get together at the door of the tabernacle and they begin to pray, God, what's going on? And some brazen fool takes his Moabite woman right in front of the tabernacle into his tent. And Phinehas, along with all the other leaders, was there praying or whatever. And when he saw that, he was just filled with really the fiery indignation of the Lord. And he got up and he grabbed a javelin and he went into that tent and he just jammed that thing straight through both of them at one time. And it says he drove it through his back and her belly and pinned him to the ground. And that's what stopped the plague. Then God said, okay, now I know that you fear me. I know that you honor me. But that's who Phinehas is, right? Everybody knows who Phinehas is. So now, you've just built an altar. You cross the Jordan River. And here comes a group of all the elders of all the tribes of Israel. And who's leading them? Phinehas. You know walking up that that had to be a tense situation. You know walking up as Phinehas is making this approach to the elders on the other side of the river, they're thinking, this is serious. Because they've sent the guy that's not willing to do whatever it takes to be right with God. And so that's where this kind of picks up. And Numbers chapter 25 kind of describes this whole thing. But then you get to verse 15, and it came unto the children of Reuben and unto the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar, you might rebel this day against the Lord? The very phrase there in verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. Remember in the last chapter when God told them that no one will stand before you? The whole congregation brings the weight and the power and the authority and honestly the intimidation of the whole nation about, if you're going to separate yourselves from us, think about everyone else that was separate from us. All these other kingdoms and kings and Jericho and you name it, they weren't part of us. And what happened to them? They just got wiped out, dude. And the whole nation now, to me it's interesting that the nation of Israel, the 9.5 tribes, they are willing, if need be, to wipe out their brethren to maintain righteousness in Israel. Jesus tells us that if we love a husband or wife or mother or father, brother or sister more than him, that we're not worthy of him. And here we see in the Old Testament the same thing, that you know what? If you're going to rebel against God, we'll fight you and we'll kill you. Because nobody that stood against the nation of Israel survived. You just read this kind of nonchalantly on paper, kind of go, wow, you know, interesting. But you have to understand the drama behind this, that it is a life and death situation for these tribes. Because, as we'll read in a minute, they realize if they don't deal with this, if the 9.5 tribes don't deal with this, it will kill them. And they're concerned as much for their own spiritual survival as they are zealous for the righteousness of God. And so, verse 15 and 16, basically, why have you done this? Are you rebelling against the Lord? And this united message in James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Did you notice that they didn't send the entire army of the nation of Israel to ask that question? I mean, they could have sent a tank battalion or something, but they didn't. They sent a priest. And they sent witnesses, elders of each family, so that they would know, hey, are you rebelling against the Lord, or what are you doing? And then with all these witnesses, they could go back to the nation, because a fact is established by one or two witnesses. Well, they brought a bunch more than that. And now it's like, okay, so they're asking them. And I like this, because they're just asking at this point. They're not saying, you're obviously, but what's it look like? It sure looks like you are, but explain it to me. And so they were obviously getting ready for war. And they were committed to defending righteousness, but they, in wisdom, they send this delegation to ask what's going on. Then you get to verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are still not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow that he will be wroth, meaning God, with the whole congregation. Didn't you learn anything from the sin of Peor? You're referring back to the counsel of Balaam and the 24,000 that died. Verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, but rebel against us in building you an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. So you see two things. One is they're willing to fight if need be. They're willing to go to war if need be. And you go, wow, you know, righteous. But they're saying, you know what? If the problem here is the land, if the land is unclean or unsuitable in some way, then pack up your stuff and come back with us. What they're saying is, we'll redivide the land. We'll give you from our inheritance so that you'll be right with God, so that you wouldn't rebel against God. What they're saying is, when people are given land, you don't just give it away. I mean, it's like, that's mine, that's my possession. But they're saying, that doesn't mean anything to me. If that'll keep you in a right standing with the Lord, if that'll protect us all from the spiritual battle, then we'll give you of our land. We'll do whatever it takes. We will fight if we have to fight, or we'll pay if we have to pay. We'll give if we have to give. Whatever it takes, we want you to be right with the Lord. We don't want this to happen. I mean, they're willing to lay their lives down, and they're willing to write a check. They're willing to do whatever it takes that this bad thing would not happen. And I wish to God that we felt the same way. I mean, would we fight? I mean, these are brothers. These are tribes, right? They're willing to challenge each other. That's wrong. Is that what I think it is? They're willing to talk about it. They're willing to confront. They're also willing to fight. And if need be, they're willing to sacrifice. Okay, I'll give you what I got. Whatever it takes for us to be right. I wish the church was like that today. That we would challenge each other. That we'd sacrifice for each other. We would do whatever it takes to make our brother right. And it's not. But here we see that that's exactly what they're doing. And God had been very clear where the sacrifices would be made and that there was only one altar to God. And so they're challenging them on this very thing. We have to worship God on His terms, not on our terms. Then we get to verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in a cursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel because they all got defeated at Ai. And then after that, and the man perished not alone in his iniquity. In other words, your sin will affect the entire nation, number one. And your sin, because the wages of sin is death, will cause the death of not just you guys, but others in your family. Remember Achan, you know, he stole the clothing and the gold bar and all that junk. But he didn't die by himself. His family perished with him. The sin spread out. And they're trying to protect themselves against that very thing. And so, remember what happened to Achan. He didn't perish alone. Now we get to the response in verse 21. It says, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, then save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. In other words, they're invoking the Lord in this thing. God knows. They'll begin to explain in just a minute, but they say, you know what? If we're guilty of this, then kill us. Wipe us out. And they're saying, in a sense, we're not going to fight you. If we're guilty of this trespass like you're describing, then we deserve to die. And that would be true. But then we get to verse 24, and he says, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what are we to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifices, but that it may be a witness between us and you, and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him and with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come that you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should say to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before this tabernacle. And so, basically, as they begin to explain that the altar is not for sacrifices, that the altar is a testimony, it's a witness. They're concerned that the Jordan River will be more than just a physical barrier, that somehow it will become a spiritual barrier. In other words, you know, your kids someday are going to tell my kids, who are you? You're on the other side of the river. What do you have to do with us? And you can talk about the 9.5 tribes kind of jumping to a conclusion, being presumptuous in some way. But now you've got these other guys, the 2.5 tribes, kind of blame shifting. They're saying, well, your kids are going to tell my kids, and so we're going to fall away from the faith. It's one of those interesting things that as you get into this, would this even be an issue had the 2.5 tribes gone into the promised land and taken that as their inheritance, as God had said? Because they settled for the land on the other side of the River Jordan because they liked it, but that was not what God intended for them. And this is the first of many repercussions of that decision that will follow them throughout their history. The tribes on the other side of the River Jordan were some of the first tribes to go into idolatry. The tribes on the other side of the River Jordan were the first tribes to be conquered and taken captive. And there's a lot of bad things that happen. I mean, when we see them in Jesus' time, they talk about the demons in Gadara. But what are the people doing? They're herding pigs. They're raising swine for income, doing the exact opposite of what God would have them to do because swine are unclean. You know, by the time it gets to there, they've made a lot of compromises. And so it's really interesting how these decisions that they're making will eventually follow them. But they're saying now, okay, this is a testimony. This altar is never going to be used. It's simply a monument to the fact that we're part of who you are, you know, that we go past that. And in verse 30, it says that when Phinehas heard these words, that he was pleased. And when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And so Phinehas hears these words, they're pleasing to him, and it's so true. When God's involved in it, there's a sense of, this is right. In James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is at first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But notice, too, that what was at stake, the last part of verse 31, and you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. In Hebrews, it tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it's like they were about to be struck, that they sensed judgment coming. And now they're so happy because it's not. They've been delivered. Then in the last few verses there, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead into the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, worshipped him, praised him, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us and the Lord that the Lord is God. Now, the rest of the people, when they heard, turned and they blessed and they praised God, and that's awesome. The name of the altar, they named it Ed. Didn't know any Eds, which means witness. And they're blessed. I mean, Psalm 133, verse 1, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They know that there's no longer this rub between them. There's no more friction. Think about the emotion of you've been fighting with these guys alongside these guys for all these years. Now you got to go back and fight against them. And I'm sure there was relationships, a lot of things. There had to be a grievous thing to even consider that. But interesting as well, this altar named Ed was their witness and their testimony that they were part of the nation of Israel. And a better witness might have been, and I hope would be, the fact that those 2.5 tribes would on a regular basis cross the River Jordan and bring their sin offerings, their peace offerings, their worship and their sacrifices to the tabernacle in Shiloh. That their children would see the priests in their home being the priests in their home and going and making the sacrifices and taking the time to travel the distance and to do those things. That, to me, would be a much greater witness than worrying about what the kids on the other side of the street think or what they might say someday. And it's true for us. There's people that think that because they've got a monument and maybe it's a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car or it's an Ichthus, you know, sticker on the or the Christian T-shirt, those things don't say nearly as much as our behavior and our conduct as Christians. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the gathering together. The assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some. And we can't just worship God any way we feel like. We have to worship God on His terms. In the New Testament, that means worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And it also means that we can worship anywhere, anytime, okay? And you can go to the highest mountain, the lowest valley, you can go to the depths of the sea, and you can worship God. But He calls us to come together, do all that stuff, and come together and worship Him as a body, as a fellowship. And that's what we're doing here this morning. And that is a testimony to their children. And if they would do that, they don't have to worry about what, you're not part of us. What do you mean we're not part of you? We do the sacrifices, we praise God, we worship God. You don't see any ashes under this other thing because we bypass that. We go on to Shiloh or later on go on to Israel, to Jerusalem. And so, looking at this from a New Testament perspective, Jesus has given us our Ed, if you will, our identifier. And we find that in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is that thing. Love is something that sets us apart, makes us distinct and different than other people. That when we love the unlovable, when we love in difficult circumstances, when we love sacrificially, as the children of Israel were willing to do to bring their brethren back, people go, wow, what is up with that? Who are they? Who do they worship? John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Again, love is that final criteria. It's the final identifier in our lives. I've watched people that have gotten Christian T-shirts. I assume that they've gotten these Christian T-shirts from the secondhand store or something because they go, man, that person's not acting like a Christian. You've seen it. Somebody drives by, passes, blows the doors off your car and cuts you off and flips you off. And then you see the little Jesus happy face thing in the back window or whatever, you know, and it's like, they must have bought that car used from a Christian, you know, or something. Those things aren't what identify us. What identifies us is our love for Jesus, number one, and our love for others. And that's what we're exhorted to, is to love. And so my prayer for all of us is, God, help us to be identified by our love for You. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You're faithful. And we thank You, Lord, that You Yourself, You are our city of refuge. We run to You, we cling to You, we abide in You. And Father God, that's where we're safe. And so help us, Lord, to be yielded in every way. And to, just like Joshua exhorted those tribes, Lord, to love You with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. To be wholeheartedly committed to You. To walk with You, Lord, all the days of our lives. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a 3-part in-depth study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 20 through 22. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So make it a point to please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and the entire Bible. In fact, why don't you take the time to read ahead? As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road, right across from the Railroad Depot and next to Mama's. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. And communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. You can't make it in person. All services are streamed live on the web. www.sccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. If you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to grow in your faith, we'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.